I'm going to read my text, our text this morning, and then we'll begin. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray. Father, you've heard numerous prayers this morning, and I add nothing but an amen to them all. As we examine your word, help me to be clear, to speak boldly, but to realize that I too sit under the instruction of your word. Thank you for the saints of Eagle Heights. Thank you for this body of Christ. I pray for those perhaps this morning who are here who do not know you, that as we preach the gospel through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would touch all of our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. I realize that when you come to a text like this morning, and you're probably, or maybe you're not, but you might want to have in your mind, what is this guy going to say? I don't really know him or his family. What could he possibly have to say that would be helpful? Well, as the clock is ticking, we have our picnic to attend, and the rain hopefully will be dispersed. I want to submit to you and appeal to you this morning to hear what I have to say. There are, anytime God's people are gathered, there are those who will have a cloud over their life, who are either in mourning, depression, a low point of your life, who are struggling with sin. And you can sit under the instruction of the word and beat yourself to death. And that's not the Lord. That's not the Holy Spirit. And that's not my intention. Or you can sit under the instruction of the word and everything's good. Your bills are paid. You just got a raise at work. Your family's doing well. All your children are healthy, and everything's good, and yet you have areas of sin in your life that the Lord has, through His Spirit, has prodded and pricked you, and yet it's easy to dismiss that prodding and His moving because everything is well. And you can sit and at the end of the sermon, you can possibly say, that was good, that guy, that's not bad, it's not Clint, but not bad. And I want to caution against both those extremes. If you're here and you're struggling where you are, and I don't know how that might be, this is a word of hope and of strength. To those that maybe one or two that are embroiled in sin, and you are embracing that sin and you're wearing that sin, maybe not so everybody can see, think about what I'm about to say. Because I think the Word of God instructs us as His people on what not to wear. I did take the title from the show, I don't even know if it's still on, and maybe you're familiar with it, where somebody will send in a video of a friend or a relative who dresses appropriately. It may not be immodestly, but it may be in a way that, you know, what are you doing wearing that? You look hideous. But in their own eyes, They don't see themselves as looking that way. They when you mention that to them, they say, "What? I like what I wear, whether it's the shabby sweatshirt, sweatpant outfit, or whatever it is." We often don't look at ourselves the way we really are. We're comfortable, and I'm obviously referring to spiritually, but hopefully through the next few moments, we'll be able to look at the Word of God and realize that there's things that we're not supposed to be wearing. And the Lord wants us to take them off, not because He doesn't have anything for us to wear, but we can't wear them all at the same time. We can't, as we read in our definition of sanctification, it is an irreconcilable war. And we have to awaken to that. Paul here in the letter to the Ephesians is cautioning them, admonishing them, encouraging them, giving them hope that because they are a new creation in Christ, which is a result of what God has done for them, nothing in themselves, it's all of Christ. Because of that, they belong to Him. They are His. We are not our own. But with that understanding of the first part of Ephesians, there are implications for that as God's people. A Christian is to look like something. There are things that we are to wear, and there are things that we are not to wear. I've got 3 points. The first point this morning, I'll give them to you. This is just my style, and I'm welcoming any kind of constructive criticism afterwards. The first point is there's a change of direction in our lives, or there should be. The second point is Paul gives them a reminder to the saints at Ephesus. And finally, our third point is he will show them what not to wear. The first section in verses 17 and 19 is a change of direction. He says in verse 17, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord." Paul uses that in some of his letters. It's a very serious way of putting it. He's coming at them directly, and he is testifying in the Lord. They need to pay attention. Yes, they should have been paying attention all along, but here they need to tighten up in their understanding. "That you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." Does it ever impress you, or do you find remarkable the things that are written to Christians? Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Some of the things that he says in Galatians. He had to speak some strong words to Peter. He had to tell them at the end of Galatians to take off and put away the works of the flesh. He's saying that to believers. He's not saying it to the wicked in the streets. He's not preaching it to those that are outside of Christ, but to those that are inside of Christ. Now that should do a couple of things. One of the things it should do is give you tremendous hope. As Pastor Clint has said repeatedly, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. We need to remind ourselves of who we are because of what Christ has done. That's good news. It's also sobering news. But here in our text, he says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. What do you mean by that, Paul? He says, in the futility of their minds, the emptiness, the vanity, as Pastor Clint's been showing us in Ecclesiastes, you can have it all and it be nothing. I mean, you might want to have it all, and it's not wrong to work hard and pursue success, do your best, those sorts of things. But if our lives are in pursuit of everything, the writer of Ecclesiastes shows us, at the end, if that's all we have nothing. And here Paul is also saying, you must no longer walk that way. Verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding. He's reminding them, the saints in Ephesus, a pretty dark city. My understanding of it is it really had everything and anything that you could want. sensual pleasure, any kind of idols, any kind of God, pretty much a free-for-all, whatever you choose. And yet they are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them. They don't know any better. But then it also says, due to the hardness of their heart. Pretty much things that he said in Romans 1, where no man is left with an excuse. We all have good excuses. Why were you late for work? Why, to my children, why did you do this? You walk on the scene of a crime, and there your children are standing there. What's the first thing you say? What happened? And then that you got that great big silence. Everybody's looking around like, you know, who's going to spill the beans? But with the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart, as we see in Romans 1, it's an exchange. They choose to worship that which is created. And here also, Paul is warning the believers. He's warning the saints of Ephesus to no longer walk as them. And perhaps that is it's a necessary, or I believe needed, warning to us that we be careful how we are walking in our minds, in our hearts. Yes, the things that we watch. Yes, the things that we read. But how does that play out in our life? What does that look like? There's no commendation here from Paul about the Gentiles who walk in the futility of their minds. Verse 19, he wraps it up. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality. Similar language from Romans 1. And then he closes out verse 19 by saying, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Greedy to practice every kind of impurity. They are in overdrive after sin and iniquity. And yet it's easy for us, it's easy for me to sit back and say, yeah, just let them have it, Paul. But who is he talking to? He's writing to believers. And he's cautioning them. Be careful. Be careful. We have to be careful. It's not a good picture. And if that isn't enough, what does he say in verse 20? And here is where comes something, I'm going to call it this, an apostolic reminder to the saints at Ephesus. But that is not the way you learned Christ. That is not the way. That is not the way that you learned Christ. You've been faithfully explained the way of truth. If you look in Acts 19, where Paul was with them for perhaps 2 years. I don't know about you, but to sit under Paul for 2 years sounds like a pretty good deal. And do you think he would have covered a lot of material? But one thing that would have been abundantly clear that he would have communicated, that oftentimes I think we miss, is that what is of utmost priority in our lives is to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says there, that is not the way that you learned Christ. A life that is consistent with how Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds, the darkness of their hearts, full speed ahead with greed to practice every kind of impurity. That's not how you learned Christ. When he came to Ephesus, and you see in Acts as the gospel was proclaimed and the upheaval that created within the society there, and yet these are ones who God moved upon their heart to embrace Christ. So for 2 years, he discipled these saints. He knew these people. Charles Hodge says, in reference to this verse, he writes, that is, your knowledge of Christ has not led you to live as heathen. To learn Christ means to set him forth as the object of supreme love and confidence. And that is, I believe, the first step towards taking off the old self. Because as we look to Christ as the object of our affections, as the supreme love, based on what it is he did in, as Francis Schaeffer says, space, time, and history for us. And if I could pause for just a second and say, that's one of the reasons I believe, and as the elders prayed this morning, that we must never lose sight of that our faith, I'm going to ruin this in the way I say it, but hear me out, our faith is historic. It's rooted in history. The tomb was empty, not because there was a ghost that disappeared, not because somebody stole the body, but because he rose from the dead. That actually happened. So the faith that we have, because of the life that has been changed through what Christ has done, the object of our love, that which strengthens us, and God knows we need that strength to change. How many of you, and hopefully you're not, but I know the way I sometimes think I need to change is I'll read a portion of Scripture, I'll study it, and I'll say, I need to change that area in my life. And I'll say, in a way, to the Lord, okay, I got this. I got this. I'm good. I can change on my own. And then through self-effort, and then usually what happens there? You slide rather quickly to what? To legalism. And we all love being around legalists, don't we? They got it all together. And as we'll see, there's always those, and I know I'm simplifying it, and I don't mean to be simplistic, but the change that God wants to produce in our lives has to have as its source, I believe, and I hope I'm theologically correct, and if I'm not, I will hear about it, and I hope I do. But the source of that has to be a love for Christ. And it produces something that looks like something in our lives. So when he says that is not the way that you learned Christ, that is not how you had, he was quite, in other words, Christ was set forth as the supreme object, as the love, as the object of supreme love and confidence. Our confidence and hope is in him. It's in what he has done for us. That's why the article that we read of our confession on sanctification is so important. Because it is an irreconcilable war, as it states. Anybody love a good fight? I don't mean a theological fight. But I mean an actual war that goes on within your own soul, where you struggle with things. It's a sign that life is there, in a way. If you don't struggle with anything this morning, then either you have reached that state of perfection and you have been deluded by your own vain imagination, or you need to allow the Lord to take the Word of God and apply it to your heart to where you can see that he wants to transform you, that there are things that he wants you to put off. Verse 21, he continues in his reminder, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. He stays close to Christ as that which they have learned. And we have to do the same thing. We can all think of areas in our lives that we need to change. We certainly can think of areas physically where we need to change. Need to exercise. Need to watch my diet. I need to do this. I need to get up earlier. I need to... Well, think of your heart. Think of the change that needs to take place there. Think of your mind. And it has to start with Christ. Paul says, you heard about him and you were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Why does he say that? He says it because he's the one that did it. He taught them. He instructed them. He laid it out there for them as the answer. Now, I know we're talking about a little section of the whole letter of Ephesians. But I think it's important that we're careful to have the change that needs to take place in all of us rooted in our understanding of Christ. It has to, that I'm not sure I can even say that strong enough. We strive to change and to grow and to be holy because of what God has done for us in Christ. How many of you have ever looked at your salvation or your Christian life as some form of a payback? God saved my wretched soul. I believe that. Now I need to live a certain way somehow in order to make it into his kingdom. So I can't do this, but I have to do this. And my motivation for that is because I got to pay him back. Now, that's wicked. That's super wicked. Because what does it do? What's one of the things it really does that's really bad? It dismisses Christ. And it takes what he has done and says, thank you, I appreciate that, but it's not enough. It's not enough for the real change that has to go on in my life. I got it from here, I can take it. That's not the gospel. You serious? You want to tell me that the good news is that Christ saved me, and then the good news again is that by my own efforts, I can grow in grace and in knowledge because of what I do, because I pray more, I fast more, I tell every soul that I run into about the gospel. And think of all the lists of things that people have come up with. You have your own, I have my own, that says to me, I'm being a good Christian. And it separates itself, I think, from Christ and what he did. You cannot put off that old man without him. It can't be done. Don't even try. Don't even think about it. But as you embrace Christ, as we embrace Christ, we're able to be strengthened to put off the old man. Before we move on, I want to say that I'm not talking in putting off the old man, better moral living. Dr. Michael Horton of Westminster West in California has borrowed a phrase called moralistic therapeutic deism. Perhaps some of you have read that. Okay, I just used a really fancy word. Are you impressed? Well, let's define it. Let's define moralistic therapeutic deism, which is something that we all need to be careful of. Here's how it's defined. The first point is it's about a God, not our God, but a little God, who exists, who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. It's a God who wants people to be good, to be nice, to be fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. The third point is the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. The fourth point is that God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. And then the fifth point is good people go to heaven when they die. That is moralistic therapeutic deism. It's living a good life because we all need to get along, we all want to be happy, and we don't want to be bothered by people and their problems. And if I live a good life, I'll make it to heaven. In the last couple minutes, who has not been a part of the conversation? Our Lord Jesus Christ. There's really no salvation with a moralistic, therapeutic, deism theology. It's your best life now. I only say that because oftentimes when we come to passages like this and we say, man, I need to do better. And you do. We all do. I do. We do need to do better. We do need to grow in grace and in our understanding of who God is and what he requires of us. Because we don't want to be, it's all of grace, and then we just fly by the seat of, you know, hey, brother Roger, that was really wicked what you did. Oh, hey, man, I'm saved by grace. You can't touch me. It's grace. Yeah, but Scripture says, hey, who? It's grace. Penalty flag. Well, that's a life that doesn't understand. You know, one of the best stories in the Bible to me, and I love it, it almost makes me cry. I won't cry, but it makes me almost cry, is the demoniac that Christ heals. No clue what that tortured life was like. But then the scriptures say, there he was. He was what? He was clothed. He was clothed. He had clothes on. He was in his right mind. He imagined the darkness that he lived in. And there he was in his right mind. And then he was with Christ. The transformation that the Lord worked in him. Now I know there's a lot of messianic things involved in that. But I love that story because it shows a life who has encountered Christ and the transformation that took place. Finally, what not to wear. Verses 22 through 24. Paul says to the saints at Ephesus, to the believers, to the brothers, the sisters in Christ, he writes, to put off, again arising out of a belief, an understanding of a heart that's been transformed by Jesus Christ and what he did, to put off your old self, your old man, the old nature, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Just like he said, no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Don't walk the way you used to walk. Put that old self off. Take it off as a garment, as you would take off a garment. You do that. Now, as our confession states, it is through the work of God's Holy Spirit. He's not saying, do this on your own, and I'll stand here and watch and see if you got it, and if you don't, then I'm going to strike you with judgment or some other vain imagination that we come up with. He's there to help us through the preaching of the Word, through the sacraments, through worship, through the fellowship of the saints, through Scripture reading, through Scripture memorization, through Scripture study. He gives us means, and sometimes that's where we make mistakes, is because we neglect the means. But we need to put off the old self, and then in verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. That's important. We see that in Romans. Our minds have to be renewed constantly. It's not a one-time thing. Taking off and putting on, verse 24, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That is so different from what he wrote about, don't walk as the Gentiles used to walk. The comparison is very stark. It's very drastic. It's not a holier-than-thou attitude, but it's a life that's been transformed because it has learned Christ. It has encountered Christ. And then it's also embraced Christ. It has not pushed Christ away. F.F. Bruce wrote that the new man, meaning the new creation in us, is Christ. It's not Christ in isolation from his people, but it's Christ in his people. It's the same Christ as Paul had in mind when he tells the Galatians converts that he endured birth pangs over them until Christ was formed in them. There's things that these behavior patterns, and you can read the list through many portions of Scripture of how not to behave like it, what not to wear as a believer. And it's easy for us to jump into self-justification. Well, how about this one? You ever heard this? You know, Brother Roger, that's really a sinful behavior. I mean, Scripture shows us here that that's not. And then I would reply, well, that's just the way God made me. That's just who I am. And you would have a biblical response to that. No, that's wicked. That's evil. That's sinful. I'm going to pray for you. What does it look like? Well, verse 25 and 26, and I'm going to close with this. It's like I think with reference to the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is not invisible. But we act like it is. Oh, I love you, brother. Really? Really? How about showing it? And I'm not trying to beat anyone over the head, but it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of what's gone on, the life and the heart that's been transformed by Christ. It looks like something. It's visible. It's demonstrable in the way we treat one another. What does he say? Put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Be honest. We're members one of another. Be angry, but don't sin. That's a tricky one. Don't give opportunity to the devil. Don't steal. Work hard. Do honest labor. Watch what you say. Verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let's not forget the Holy Spirit. As we close, Jerry Bridges has written that to preach the gospel to yourself then means that you continually face up to your own sinfulness and then flee to Jesus through faith in his shed blood and righteous life. The Word of God challenges us to live transformed lives. As our confession says, that is a process. We will reach in glory entire sanctification. But in this life, we have a war. We have a battle. Don't neglect the means. Don't neglect the graces, if you will, that God has given to us to be transformed. Don't sit there and say, well, I'm fine. I like me. I'm okay with me. I'm not. But that doesn't automatically mean that I begin some form of a campaign of self-effort. You know why? Because when we do that, what do? We do what Paul warned against in Galatians. He said, I do not set aside the grace of God. The grace of God. And what is the grace of God? It's Christ. Let's pray. Father, in your word is so holy, it's so true. We're humbled by it. As you have challenged us this morning on what not to wear, we are reminded that we need your help desperately. Holy Spirit, sanctify us. Please break our stubborn hearts, our willful resistance, our neglect, our sloth. Change us so that we might live to the honor and to the praise and to the glory of our Savior. In whose name we pray. Amen.